Well, good evening. If you open your Bibles with me to John chapter 13, we'll be reading from there in just a moment. This week we are working on what it means to have kingdom priorities. This morning we looked at that iconic verse of the Lord as He in the center of that Sermon on the Mount said that we ought to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And tonight we want to begin adding some building blocks to what it means to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness as the main priority of our lives. And we begin with this idea of being a servant. Now, we don't typically connect joy to service. But tonight I'd like for us to think about the idea that being a servant is something that brings us joy. In fact, I think we spend a lot of time trying to give people the impression that we're not servants, that we're in fact better than that. In our culture, we equate happiness with somebody who has servants, not somebody who is a servant. And we try to give people the impression that we are above others, that we are in a position of influence and power and greatness above other people. It makes me think about a story I heard back during the Persian Gulf War about this guy who had risen to the rank of being a captain. And he was sitting there, standing there in the tent when this private was just about to enter the tent. And he wants to make a good impression on this new recruit. So he sees the private about to enter and he reaches out and he grabs the phone and he picks it up, puts it to his ear and he says, "Yes, General. Yes, I'm glad that you liked my ideas. Would you please tell the other generals that I also was thankful for their kind words as well?" And he goes to put down the phone and he looks over at the young private and he says, "Now, what can I do for you?" And he says, "Well, nothing, sir. I'm just here to hook up your phone." Yeah, we know what that's like, to try to project to others that we're somehow greater, that we have some high position. And then came the most unique man who's ever lived. And he could have entered this world at the highest place, but he took on the form of a servant. And that last night, before he was to be crucified, he gathered his disciples together and they ate a meal together and he emphasized the importance of them being servants. And he told us about a service that leads to joy. Let's read together in John chapter 13 and verse 12. After washing the feet of his disciples, even the dirty old feet of that one who was going to become his betrayer, Jesus, with their dirt still stuck between his fingers, said this in verse 12. "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And in verse 17, he says, "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." Jesus here identifies a fundamental truth of being his disciple. That is that we are to be servants. And he says that being a servant is something that we should rejoice in. In fact, I want to begin tonight with this principle, this opening principle, that in the body of Christ, every member is to be a minister. If you don't remember anything else from tonight, please remember that. Every member is to be a minister. In fact, do you realize that one of the reasons that God saved you and put you into this church is so that this church could experience the benefit of you being a part of it? Look with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you'll need to keep a finger there tonight. because it is a great text on being a servant. And notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. He says, as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. He is describing the church here as the body of Christ. And while the body is one, it is made up of many members. You and I coming together to make up this body of Christ. And then it says in verse 18, notice, that God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. God saved you and placed you in this church because He has a role designed for you to play. Your personality and your abilities are to be used for the good of the body. And Jesus gave His life for the church, and He expects us to give our life for the church. Look with me over at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. The Apostle Peter writes what the Apostle Paul wrote. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. It begins with the words, each one. Each one, that's all of us, should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. I love to think about that. That God's grace is seen in this room in a multiplicity of ways. It's seen in the way that you came to Christ. It's seen in the way in which you have dealt with the challenges in your life and kept faithful. It is seen in the talent that you have to share the gospel with others. It is seen in the way that you overcome the temptations of life. And all the multitude of God's graces is seen in all kinds of different ways in this church. And what happens is when we use that grace which God has given us and we use it to serve one another, do you know what happens? We have a effulgence. We have if you've seen light come through a prism and it breaks into its constituent colors, that's what we have in the church. God's grace being displayed in its various forms, where God's grace is seen more beautifully than it could ever have before. That's what happens when every member is a minister. I like how the Apostle Paul put it in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. He says, you brethren have been called to liberty, but do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Do you see the picture that is painted there? That through Jesus Christ we have been set at liberty from our sins. We're not bound to our sins to go where our sins go, to an eternity separated from God. We have been liberated from our sins, but not so that we could live for the flesh. We have been set at liberty so that we might become servants to one another. Where we can then do something with our life that is eternally significant. You know, I believe that I have probably preached on that one topic maybe more than any other. That God has called us to be servants in the body of Christ. And yet I must also tell you that it remains a challenge for us. We are very thankful that the Lord Jesus gave His life for us. We are just hesitant in giving our life for Him and His people. It still remains difficult to get people to give up their time and their pleasures and their money and their concerns for the body of Christ. There is no doubt that the Bible teaches that every member of the body is important and every member is to be a minister. But very few are the kind of members and ministers that God has called us to be. And perhaps that is why there is a second principle in Scripture, and that is every leader is to be an equipper. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, you'll notice why God provided leadership for the local church. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 11, it says that Christ gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why has God provided that leadership for His church? It says in verse 12, to prepare God's people for the works of service. In other words, according to the New Testament, the purpose of church leadership is not to do all the work themselves. But the purpose of church leadership is to equip the saints so that they can do all the work themselves together with the leaders. And so what we have in Scripture is this beautiful picture of the body of Christ, where every member is a minister and every leader is an equipper, so that we are all doing our share in the body of Christ, being servants like our Lord who saved us. And so I hope that it's clear to you by now that your service is essential, and that your service is to be something that God expects for you to do in the body of Christ. But what I'd really like for you to see this evening is not just that your service is essential. I'd love for you to see that it is a joyful thing as well. That the Lord calls us to a joyful service. And let me show you why. If you're actively involved in serving the people of God, that it is a joy. First of all, it is because service expands your potential for growth. You see, many people have this worldly concept of the church as though it were some kind of pyramid. And that you have these people at the top and they serve all of the people at the bottom. And how you grow is by adding more people to the bottom so that the people at the top serve more people. And that is American-styled corporate Christianity and is not biblical Christianity. Christianity is not a pyramid. It's more like a circle where all the saved gather around together, each of us with our talents, abilities, using it to serve the body of Christ. And when you understand that picture of God's church, our potential for growth expands. In fact, one of the ways that Satan picks off the people of God is by disconnecting them from one another. Service is what binds us together. When we were building our church building in Plano, the front of the building has these beautiful white stones that form the front of the building. And one day I decided I'd drop by the building site to see what it was looking like. And the stones were about halfway up and they were still working on finishing the edifice there of the front of the building. And I noticed that there was this brand new Suburban that was parked right up on the grass in the front of the building. And there was this lady that was picking up those white stones and putting them in the back of her Suburban. So I walked over and I said, "Hi, ma'am. My name is Tim. What are you doing this morning?" She says, "Well, I'm going to use these stones to line my garden." And I said, "Well, that's nice, but I tell you what, we need those stones. You see, we're putting them on the front of this building here." And she said, "What? You mean I can't have these stones?" And I said, "Well, no, ma'am, we need them." She said, "All right, then." And she walked around to the back of her Suburban and acted like she was about to take stones out of the back, when she looked over her shoulder and realized she could make it to the front of her car. And she slammed to the back of the Suburban, ran around to the front, got in the car, started it up, ripped across the lawn, over the curb, and down the street she left. And I tell you, as I reflected upon that, what I realized is that that thief did not take the stones that were already mortared to one another on the building. She could easily pick up the stones that were just laying around. And brothers and sisters in Christ, Satan does the same thing. He steals those saints who have not connected themselves with the body of Christ by their consistent, diligent service. It is essential for growth that you serve. In fact, if you look there in Ephesians chapter 4, we read in just a moment ago that God gave some to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. But notice the result of that. So that the body of Christ might be built up until we reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, obtaining to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That what happens is that when you're serving and I'm serving, we are bound together until we are built up into a greater, clearer picture of the character of Christ. And that's why it's so important that each of us serve, is because it leads to the growth of the body. Because I am not like Christ like I ought to be, and neither are you. But together, we paint a clearer picture of Christ than if we were apart. In fact, you know that there is no personal growth in your faith without service. If you want to grow in your faith, I noticed that there were 7 people on your shut-in list. Go visit a shut-in. If you want to grow in your faith, sign up to teach the 6-year-old class. You want to grow in your faith? Just do something simple like come and clean some of the stains off the carpets. You want to grow in your faith? Challenge yourself to have a Bible study with a friend. You and I simply cannot grow in our faith without being a servant. And that's one reason it's such a joy, is by service we grow in our faith. We grow in expressing the character of Christ. But then, secondly, when we serve, it also enhances our potential for unity. It's very telling that in every situation in the New Testament, when there was a church struggling with unity, the Apostle Paul would then teach them to serve one another. For example, the church in Corinth. They are notorious for their division. And in chapters 8 through 11, it is simply one division after another that the Apostle Paul is trying to heal. Don't think that if the Lord's church encounters division today, that it is somehow unique to humanity. Open up your New Testaments. Every church struggled with it. But right there after those chapters that talk about disunity, you come to chapter 12, and what's it about? It's about being a servant. And that service causes the unity of the body. Look with me at 1 Corinthians, look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 12, 24. God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, the whole part suffers with it. If one part is honored, then every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. That when we as members are serving one another as we ought, weeping with one another, rejoicing with one another, and serving one another, what happens is that there is no division in the body. That our service leads to unity. And I'm sure you've experienced this. I have as well. There was a gentleman in our congregation that was beginning to believe some false teaching. And he was becoming pretty divisive with it in his Bible classes, in his talks with others. And I tell you, I tried everything I could think of to try to help with that false teaching. Jennifer and I had he and his family over to our house. We tried to become friends. Nothing was really working. I would ask him, come over to the office after work and let's just talk. And we did that many times and nothing was really working. Until one Wednesday night. And it was raining hard. And my son has cerebral palsy. He is in a wheelchair. And at that time, how we got his wheelchair into the van is through the use of this ramp. And in the pouring rain, we could not get that wheelchair up the ramp. It was just too slick. And this guy came over to me and he said, hey, I tell you what, I got my pickup here today. What if we just put Parker in the car and you and I lift that wheelchair up, put it in the back of my truck and I'll follow you home. And it was way out of the way for him, a good 30 minutes out of the way. And he followed me home and we got to the house and the rain was still pouring and we both were sopping wet. And we pulled that wheelchair out of the back of his truck and we put it into our garage. And we looked at each other and we knew it. We loved each other. And it provided the basis upon which we could talk about things more powerfully. Service led to unity. If you ever are in a situation, local church, where things are just kind of tense, or maybe things are just kind of just not going anywhere, don't, as preachers, we think what we need is we need a new event. What we need is we need harder preaching. And you know what we might need? Is we just might need more loving serving. And that's the way that you heal unity problems. We had a woman in the local church who had gotten discouraged and depressed. Maybe you've been there. She thought nobody cared about her. Nobody knew what she was going through. And she'd come to church and go through the services, but she'd always leave more lonely than when she came. She had courage one Sunday night to come to the front and say, I'm sorry, but I just feel very discouraged. I feel like nobody cares about me here, that nobody knows what I'm going through. And I told her, thank you, sister, for letting us know. And I told the church, let's pray for her, let's love her, and let's serve her. And then I said, would you be willing, after services, I asked her, would you be willing to do our bulletin? You be the one that gathers all the sick list. You be the one that identifies all the work going on that week and come up with the work list. You be the one that gets the thing printed. You be the one that makes sure this gets passed out. Would you be willing to do that? She said, that's a big work. I've never thought about that. I said, give it a try. And she did it for 5 years. And for 5 years, she was the hub of that church. She knew everything that was going on. If you wanted to know somebody's name, you called her. If you want to know how somebody was doing, you called her. And I tell you, she did not feel alone anymore. Why? Because there's something about service that enhances your unity. Now, brothers and sisters, that's something that'll give you some joy, isn't it? Not only do we have the responsibility to be members, but when we use that to be servants, but when we use that service, it causes us to grow and it strengthens our unity. Now, I hope you're excited now to start serving more. But before you do, what I want to do quickly is I want to give you two warnings that all servants need to hear. Nearly every time that service is talked about in the New Testament, these two warnings are issued. And the first warning is that of arrogance. Because whenever you start serving, good things are going to start happening. And if you're not very careful, what you're going to say is, aren't I something? Look at me. And then you're going to start looking down your nose at others and saying, well, why isn't she doing what I'm doing? Why isn't he doing? He's just sitting back there all lazy, not doing anything. And before long, you fall headlong into arrogance. In Romans chapter 12, right before the Apostle Paul calls us as members of the body to serve one another, he gives us this warning. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance to the measure of faith which God has given you. He is saying to us that before we serve, we need to remember who's given us that talent. Who's given us that opportunity. And we need to thank God for giving us that opportunity and to do it for His glory. If you're serving, get rid of any arrogance. Before you serve, pray to God and thank Him for the opportunity of doing it. When things go well because of your service, remember to thank God for making it effective. One of the great challenges of being a servant is arrogance. So brothers and sisters, if you can do more than others, if you have abilities that others do not, it only means that you have the responsibility to serve in that area to the glory of God. But then a second pitfall of servants is the pitfall of inferiority. I think more of us have this. And that is to say, well, I would serve, but what can I do? I mean, I can't speak like you do. I don't know the Bible like you do. You don't realize I'm shy. You don't realize I'm a new Christian. You don't realize I'm too old. You don't realize I'm too young. You don't realize the struggles that I'm going through at work or the problems that I have in my family. I just can't, because I just don't have the ability. Do you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with me in verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, "The body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not at the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not part of the body? And if the ear should say, well, because I am not the eye, I do not belong to the body, would it for that reason not become part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? In fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. And if they were all one part, where would the body be? And as it is, there are many parts and just one body. So no, you don't do what others do. You don't have the knowledge somebody else has. You don't have the opportunities of others, but you do have what you have. And so please don't feel like that just because you're different from somebody else, you don't have a service to provide. In fact, we do not serve because we feel sufficient to serve. We serve because that's what the Lord teaches us to do. And we trust that God will take what we do and make it sufficient to meet the need. That's what Jesus taught His disciples in the lesson of the loaves. He said to His disciples, "Go give them something to eat." And the disciples looked at their sack lunch. And they looked at the 5,000 and they said, "We can't do it." And Jesus said, "Well, bring me what you got." And they said, "Well, that's what we got." And Jesus said, "It's more than enough." That is a powerful lesson in discipleship, that we serve not because we are sufficient, but because He is. Look with me in your Bibles to one of my favorite texts. It is found in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. The Apostle Peter says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one of you has received a gift." There it is. Every member of ministry. employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. And he who serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are to serve, trusting in the strength that God supplies to make it effective as He wants it to be effective. And we just open our Bibles and see example after example how God delighted in using what we would think of as the unusual people to accomplish His purposes. In our church right now, the church where I worship, our best evangelist is a 58-year-old single man who has brought several people to Christ recently and is a deep and effective believer in Christ. It's not me. It's him. To the glory of God, I'm thankful. And that could be you. In that area of service that you can do that nobody else can. So please don't think that you can't serve. Your service is absolutely essential. Perhaps you've heard the story of Ignace Paderewski. He was a Polish pianist. Pianist. He played the piano. And he came over to the United States to do a tour one time. And there was this mother who had a son that was taking piano lessons, and so she wanted to inspire the young man to be excellent. And so she took this little boy to the piano concert, and she bought him tickets right down up front. And she turned to talk to a friend and didn't realize that her son had left his seat and gotten up on stage and was sitting there at the Steinway piano and started to play Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. The great master came out from the wings and he put his left hand around the boy and he began to play a beautiful bass part. He told the boy, "Don't stop, keep playing." And he put his right arm around him and he began to play Running Scales. And they say that the audience sat there for a couple of minutes, mesmerized by how the master made beautiful music out of Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. I know myself. I know my limitations. And I know that the very best that I do in the service of God is play Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. But I know that God can take His word, and I have prayed that He will do it this night, and into your heart do something that changes you for eternity. And that's what the strength of God does when His servants serve. So please don't underestimate the power of small acts of service, the power of small beginnings. That's what Jesus was teaching in the parable of the mustard seed. That if you would just exercise your faith, though it be as small as a mustard seed, the power that God has put in His kingdom and His gospel can become something powerful in your life and in the lives of the people that you touch. And that's why we serve. It's because God is working with us. I grew up in a small little church in Las Cruces, New Mexico. And we used to sing a song called "Little as Much If God Is in It." Perhaps you've heard it. It goes like this. In the harvest field now ripened, there is work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Does the place you're called to labor seems so small, so little known? It is great if God is in it, and He will not forget His own. The reason we serve in the kingdom of God is not because we're great. It's because He is. And He can take the little works of service we can do, and He can do something eternally significant with it. Well, we began our study this evening by identifying this principle that every member is to be a minister. But let me give you a key to making that principle effective in your life and mine. And that is that every minister is to be a lover. Look there, 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with me. In 1 Corinthians 12, he's given us this entire chapter about every member being a minister in the body of Christ. And then he ends that chapter with these words. He says, "Yet I want to show you a more excellent way." And what is that more excellent way? That is the way of love. In fact, I want to suggest that if we try to serve without loving God and loving others, we will quickly give up serving because service is hard business. We must serve out of love. And in fact, if we are not serving out of love, what we will be doing is serving out of selfishness, and our service will create more harm than it does good. Every member is a minister, and every minister is to be a lover. And that's why in chapter 13, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and know all knowledge, and if I have faith so that I can move mountains, but I do not have love, I have nothing. If I give my possessions to the poor and I surrender my body to the flames." Can you imagine the list of service that he's just described there? He says, if I do all of that service, but I do not have love, it means absolutely nothing. If you're struggling in being a servant, can I lovingly say to you that your problem is that you don't love like you ought to? If you're not an active servant in this body of Christ, you don't love like you ought to. You don't love God like you do, like you should. And you don't love others like you should. Because when you love, you serve. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's how it works. If you're going to be a servant, you've got to be a lover. And I pray that we all love the Lord and love one another so much that our service is going to help this church grow more into the likeness of Christ, and that it might be more unified by every member doing its part. If you're here tonight and you'd like to become a child of God, we'd love to give you an opportunity to be a part of a church that does that. You can come and confess your faith and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and let him separate you from your sins and put you into a body where you can begin to look more like Jesus, with others who are striving to do the same. If you need to respond to the gospel, why don't you, as we stand and sing together?